Well, hey everyone, we are almost to Christmas, and we designed this series to try to tie in with some of the things that not only fit Christmas, but fit our lives. It's interesting, the title we got for this series was borrowed from one of the most famous, one of the most recorded Christmas songs of all time, O Holy Night. Let me read to you the first verse of this song. It says this: O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I think the word weary, while this was written in the 1840s, we understand weariness. It's the state that many of us find ourselves in. So much of life has been put on hold. This virus has continued to do significant harm. It's been part of physical devastation. We've had over 300 Americans that have died as complications from the coronavirus. So the toll has been massive for the frontline workers, those that are trying to bring help and aid. There have been those that are families that have been devastated, people that have survived but have really struggled. I think many times we kind of hear this is just like the flu, but it is more than that. There's also been financial strain, especially in certain industries that are virtually shut down. And people are fearful of what's going to happen. There's an emotional toll that it takes to on individuals and families. In some cases, too much time together, and in other cases, not enough, where celebrations have been put on hold, weddings that we're going to have a couple of hundred have 10, birthdays and holidays that have been put on hold. And then you've also got memorials. I've done several funerals, and it had to be very, very tiny or virtual because of trying to mitigate any concern about spreading the virus. So weary is a good word. And our not just our world and our nation and our state, but our community has been hit really hard. And people are hungry for something. They're hungry for hope. They're hungry for something that will be a solid rock they can stand on. You know, we're looking for political answers. We've just finished pretty much finished an election that's just been tumultuous, and people have pinned their hopes on maybe some changes that'll come there. They're pinning their hopes on what Congress may do right now in passing further stimulus and aid. We have hopes in a vaccine. Within the next few days, a second vaccine will probably be approved. And in the meantime, we're putting our hopes on these things that we think might materialize. We're also clinging to symbols. It's been interesting this year. There has been a run on live Christmas trees. And people have, a place that Becky and I, when New Hope hasn't been selling them, we had another place we've gone, and they sold out in no time. Live Christmas trees they're gone. And people started decorating back in the summer. And my guess is a lot of these decorations are going to stay up probably till next summer. It's going to be almost like where I grew up in West Virginia. You don't take your lights down. You just leave them up so you're always prepared for the next Christmas. If you're from West Virginia, that's kind of a joke. Christmas lights are sold out. And people are looking for something. It's nostalgia. It's something to hang on to. It's a symbol of something that gives some a semblance of stability and hope. And another symbol, we see it. We even have one on New Hope property, and it's a picture of a manger. It's you've got a young couple standing or sitting around a feed trough with a little baby in it. Mary and Joseph, just this quiet, peaceful, serene snippet of kind of what we look at when we think of Jesus' birth. And I want us to look for just a minute at this idea of hope. There's a definition we've been using because it's gonna be helpful today as we walk through this. At a time again where we're weary, we're worn out, we're looking for something that can hold the weight of our life. Here's the definition we've been using for hope. Hope is approaching life with confidence that God will be with me and make good on his promises to me. Let me say it again. Hope is approaching life with confidence that God will be with me, regardless of what I have to go through, no matter what is happening. It's a confidence that God will be with me and he will make good on his promises to me. Hope is not in something. Hope is in someone. You know, in some of the things I've mentioned before, we have hopes that politicians will do what they say, and they may or may not. The truth is, it's easy to promise that you're going to try to do something and not being able to pull it off because of other factors. I'm not throwing politicians under the bus. I'm just saying they have limited power. Symbols have some power, but really they don't have the goods. A symbol is just that. But when you and I pin our hopes on someone, and that someone being God himself, there is reason for us to live hopefully. And the history behind this manger scene that I just mentioned, the history behind the birth of Jesus, is it is a powerful, real life picture of what hope well placed looks like. And it gives us a picture of what we're looking at today, this idea that hope gives us courage to face life head on. You know, we have these images that, you know, little baby Jesus in a manger. We even have a song, Away in a Manger, No Crying He Makes. Well, the reality is babies cry. It's a healthy thing for them too. And if we're not careful, we can end up kind of making these a little bit mythological or like fairy tales. But the story of Jesus' birth is very, very real. And when you look behind the scenes, when you see some of the rest of the story, it is inspiring in a way that is, it's life-changing. So let's walk through this together. We're going to be looking at Joseph and how he shows us the way that hope gives us courage. And in fact, let me pray before I go any further. Father, we do need well-placed hope. Some of us struggle with this because we've put our hopes in people and places, circumstances, and promises that have not come through. Some of us are people that have made promises and we didn't stick with them. And so we almost feel foolish to hope. But you created us to live with a sense of hope that can sustain us, because when we place our hope in you, we will not be disappointed. So please speak to us today in whatever our circumstances are. We know you're good. We know you're alive. We know you're here with us. And you are a promise keeper. So we're listening to you this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, everything just fell into place. Or, boy, life just keeps getting better and better. And there may be circumstances that elicit that. And there are times when things are good, things go well, and we're just grateful. And it's almost as if we're beginning to think, well, maybe from now on. But we've got to be careful that we don't adopt a mindset where somehow we believe that God exists to make me happy and comfortable and to give me an easy, fun, peaceful life. Almost as if he's like a cosmic Santa Claus. I put in my wish list and somehow he's going to come through for me. This kind of thinking, and it's easy to slide into it, and quite honestly, there are some so-called Christian teachers and writers and speakers that'll try to fuel that thinking for you as long as you send them a love gift of $25 or more. This kind of thinking ends up derailing and stunting our spiritual growth. And to correct it, we need to get a handle on what is true. We need to find some good examples. And the Bible is the place to go with that. The Bible is it's our guide, it's our manual for knowing how to build a strong, God-honoring faith. I can't trust God without knowing who He is. I need to understand what He's like, what He offers, and the Bible does that. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph, Mary's husband, and how his example, and it's really phenomenal, how he, what little we know about him. We know about him before he and Mary were married, they got married. We know a little bit, and then it looks as though he probably died when Jesus was an adolescent. But what we do know about him is pretty amazing, and we can see the legacy that Jesus had from a human standpoint by him. So let's read what we know. This is in Matthew 1. This is telling the story of some of the events that are leading up to Jesus' birth. It says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. I want you to think about this. This is all being stated as matter-of-fact history. But as you'll see in a minute, when you dig into it, wow, there's a lot going on here. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. So here's the circumstance. Mary and Joseph are engaged. They've probably known each other since they were little. They grew up in the same village. They had close connections with family, friends, and as time went on, they're probably older, mid to older teens, and they're engaged to be married. And in their mind, they're thinking, we may think, boy, to live in a little tiny village, backwoods village, kind of like living in Appalachia, it'd be a terrible, but boy, that kind of life is not bad at all. And we have no indication that they were thinking they had just kind of substandard lives. They had hopes, they had dreams. My guess is Joseph, because by trade is a carpenter, he's been working day and night to get a home ready for he and his new bride. As a carpenter, not only would he have helped build the home, it may have been a home they were going to move in, or maybe they added a room to a family home, but I'm sure he'd been working, doing his carpenter job during the day and in the evenings, putting a lot of special effort into furnishings for the house and some special touches to surprise Mary. Again, living in a small village didn't mean they didn't have big dreams for the life and the family they were going to build together. And so not only were Mary and Joseph excited about the coming wedding, the whole community would be. Weddings are a big deal. If you've ever been to a Jewish or a Middle Eastern wedding, they're huge things, and they take tons of preparation. Once Mary and Joseph were engaged, the betrothal period could take up to 12 months. And within that, there was all kind of planning and preparation. And just the whole town would have been a part of this, all of their extended family. It was just going to be a big, big deal. And then from out of nowhere, Joseph see his dreams and his future crushed. His precious Mary, he loved her, he adored her, she's pregnant. And he knows without any doubt that this is not his child. He had made a pledge, he and Mary both, at this point he's thinking Mary broke it, but they had made a pledge that they would not have, prior to being officially married, they would not have any sexual relations. This is what God expects of you and me. And And Joseph and Mary, I'm sure they were normal. They were probably all kind of temptation, but Joseph knew that this is what honored God, and so he had waited. And to make things worse now, Mary insists that she's been faithful. And she tells Joseph this crazy story about this being a divine conception, that an angel had come and told her that this is a special birth and that this is going to be the Messiah. And Joseph's thinking, you know, Mary's either just a liar, thinking he's just utterly gullible, or she's lost her mind. Now, we know that the angel had come to Mary, and this was an unusual birth of the highest order, that God was going to come to planet Earth, and he was going to send his son, who had existed in all of eternity, was now going to come and become like one of us. And so he was going to be born just like just a regular birth. He was going to be a baby and grow into a man. And we understand that, but at that time, Joseph had no clue. But what we are going to find out is what Joseph's made of. He has been shocked. He's been given news that he would have never, ever dreamed about. And now he's got to decide, how is he going to respond? And generally what happens when we're shocked, when something catches us off guard, we have a natural inclination, and we draw on resources that have been built into us. And we see in Joseph some things that are pretty remarkable. And it really is a picture of how, where Joseph had placed his hope and how it gave him the courage to respond the way he did. True character, what we're really made of, is rarely evident during fun, easy, good, relaxed times. It is under the pressure and strain of trials and trouble and difficulty that our real character shows. Anyone can do well when things are going well. It's when struggles come that you find out what you're made of. It's almost like under stress, I see where I really am. Several years ago, I was going through a process to be a kidney donor, and the several things they made me do, one was that I had to go through a stress test, and that what they would do is they'd lay me out on a table, they did a sonogram of my heart, which, and the timing of it was great, because right prior to this, my dad ended up having having a heart attack, and ended up having a triple bypass, so the timing for me was good. They could see what my heart was like. But anyway, they lay on a table, did a sonogram of my heart. Then they get me on a treadmill. And I get on the treadmill until I'm about to die. Then they get me to lay back down on that same table, and they do a sonogram of my heart now to see what it's like under stress. Because in resting state, it may act kind of normal, but it's under stress that you see what's really going on there. Joseph is going through a spiritual stress test. He was blindsided by this. He had no idea that Mary would have been unfaithful to him. He had no clue. I mean, the fact that she was pregnant means that something has happened and he wasn't part of it. It's an understatement, but in the translation we have, it said this. He goes, he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he finds out, and he's not going to go through with the marriage. He sure can't do that. He doesn't trust her. But what an understatement. He did not want to disgrace her publicly. Another translation, which might be a little bit better, said he was unwilling to disgrace her. He was unwilling to. I am sure Joseph, like anyone else, would have been tempted to disgrace her and make it all public and to do maybe a preemptive strike, because as time goes on and her pregnancy is more obvious, he wants to make sure he is distanced from this. The urge to retaliate and to publicly humiliate, I'm sure that crossed Joseph's mind. We don't know if he told anyone else, but I'm sure if he told some of his friends, they would have all said, man, you know, Mary is sure not what we ever thought she was. And you deserve, go after her, make her pay. I'm sure Joseph would have been tempted to wallow in self-pity and play the victim. I mean, here he is. He's going to be humiliated publicly as this becomes known. He may have been very tempted to numb his pain through whatever alcohol was available or any kind of drugs, or maybe just to find some willing women and just to justify it. Well, she hurt me and I need to feel better now. Instead, Joseph did something counter to, I would say, what our base human nature is. He took the humble and the high road. He trusted God and chose to lean on God for comfort and strength. And we see this is that he chose to treat Mary with dignity, even though from best he could tell, she didn't deserve it. Joseph was close in his relationship with God and was modeling God's character. And so he was trusting God that he would treat Mary with dignity, and he would trust God to deal with her as God saw fit. It's taking the high road. The high road just standing for doing what is honorable. It is not easy, and it can appear weak to ourselves and maybe to others even. You know, we live in a world where the slightest perceived offense is reacted to immediately and broadcast continually through social media and every outlet we have. Joseph's example stands out so starkly in the midst of this. And what a phenomenal example he has is that he handled it choosing righteousness rather than focusing only on his hurt, his betrayal, and the disloyalty. The thing about taking the high road too is that when you choose to take it, you never take it alone. You know, you may not have friends and family. I'm sure you've got, you know, it's real easy for people around us to say, oh yeah, you know, in this case, Joseph, you ought to just, you know, decimate Mary. You ought to ruin her. Look what she's done to you. And it could feel very lonely in the high road to not retaliate, to not do those things. But whenever you and I choose to take the high road, we have Jesus as our wingman. We have God with us because this is what he wants for you and me. He wants us to show character and values, and that shows up in the hardest of times. Becky and I were so impressed and have been with Joseph's example that we named our son after him. That was one of the reasons we named our son Joseph, is just because of this man's character. It stuns me. It was as he considered breaking the engagement and doing it in an honorable way that an angel came to him in a dream and confirmed Mary's story. Joseph, he was trying to do the right thing before he knew Mary was telling the truth, which I love that. So I want to look at two things, and I'm hoping that later today or sometime this week, you'll get with your family over a meal, or maybe with your small group, or you might just Zoom with a friend and go through this message, look at it, and ask yourself, so what might God be saying to us right now? What might he be saying to me? What is, from Joseph's example, what is something that I could be learning in the circumstances I'm in? So let's just look at this and make two statements. The first is, difficult circumstances reveal where our hope is really placed. Again, ease and comfort don't do that. Difficult circumstances do. Psalm 31, love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, but he harshly punishes the arrogant. In this case, arrogant means those that have set themselves against God, that are not choosing to honor and follow God, those that have decided, I don't want God's way, I'm going to go my way. And when I choose that, I now have God as an adversary. He said, so be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. And we see that in Joseph, that he was strong and courageous. He obeyed God even when it was difficult and painfully difficult. Loyal just means to trust and obey, even when to do that seems so counterculture or counterintuitive. Joseph didn't follow what must have been tempting, to be vindictive, to focused on himself. Instead, he chose to honor God in the midst of such a difficult circumstance. Human nature hasn't changed, but technology has. And we have all kind of, if we're not careful, we can go back and read the history and say, oh, those people, you know, they was easy for them. Human nature, though, hasn't changed. Hurt, loss, pain, disappointment, embarrassment, that's always been there. We just seem to see it more because of the vehicles we have to broadcast it. Joseph, by his choices, showed that even a broken heart, a heart that's been devastated, can still put its hope and trust in God. Sometimes I think we justify and we say, oh, it was just too hard, I couldn't. Well, yeah, we can. Again, our choices are just that, they're choices. It may be through tears, it may be through gritted teeth. But we do have a choice to place our hope somewhere. And in this case, to place it in the hands of a loving Father that will take good care of us and will make good on his promises to us. Another important aspect of this, and I am so glad this story has been recorded. Troubles and trials help develop our faith in ways that comfort and ease never will. Let me say it one more time. Troubles and trials help us develop our faith in ways that comfort and ease never will. You know, God is much more interested in our maturity than our comfort and our happiness. Because comfort and happiness, they don't build strong faith muscles. Listen to what we read in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place, this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So because of Jesus coming and him sacrificing his life, we now have a friendship with God. We now get to be his sons and daughters. And it's an amazing thing to know that. And for eternity, we will be his sons and daughters. It's a place of undeserved privilege. It was granted to us, but we sure didn't deserve it. It goes on to say, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance doesn't happen during ease and comfort. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. See, we see this in Joseph. Let me read that again. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When you and I face life head on, we face it with faith and hope and trust, it will never, ever ultimately lead to disappointment. And God will allow us, just like he did Joseph and Mary, to go through some difficult times. And there'll be more. We see this throughout, especially in Mary's life, as she sees all the things that happened with Jesus. God will not disappoint you and me. He may lead us to go through hard times, but he will do that and be with us all the way. This week, take some time. Pray about, what is God trying to say to me in my circumstances right now? What does he want me to learn and grow and develop in? How does he want me to be like Joseph and tackle the things that are coming my way with courage that is fueled by my hope in my God, my Savior? I'm going to tell you, it's fine to have some nostalgia. It's fine to see some of the symbols of Christmas, but the story behind it, of faith and hope and courage, that's what God wants to build in you and me. I've asked Jim Morgans, he's a good friend, he's on staff with us, and I've just asked Jim if he would lead us in prayer. So let me turn it over to Jim now. Jim?
1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope and our identity is in Christ, and we thank you for that today, Father. I would like to read the words of the song, In Christ Alone, and let that be my prayer today. And I would pray that these words would minister to your heart and secure in your heart the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on you and me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever take me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. In Christ alone my hope is found. God the Father, we are so grateful today that we can proclaim that our hope is in you, our identity is in you, and it all was given through a miracle birth, the gift of your Son, who came to save the lost, who came to free us from sin, who came to give us the hope that has overcome death, fear, worry, discouragement, pain, suffering. Father, you won the battle. You are victorious, and we are grateful for that today. It is in your name that we give thanks. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, Father. Amen.